We have come to the beginning of the division of the northern and southern kingdoms in Israel. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, has taken over Judah and Jerusalem and is crusty and hard-hearted and a smart aleck, and has refused to listen to good counsel and is already in trouble. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who seemed to be a good man as we met him, the prophet had came to him and said, by the word of the Lord, if you will listen to me, Jeroboam, if you'll take heed to the things I say and obey me, I will give unto you the kingdom of Israel, and I will establish your throne as I would have established the throne of David. The promise, the word of the Lord to him, just incredible. But Jeroboam, realizing that the nation, the northern 10 tribes, as the feast days would come, would want to go to Jerusalem, and there were mandatory feasts, and the Ark of the Covenant was there, the temple was there, the priesthood was there, the Levites were there. In fear and unbelief and disobedience, set up 2 golden calves, one at Bethel and one at Dan, and said to the nation, these be thy gods, O Israel, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Unbelievable. And he established a priesthood. He picked his own guy, said the lowest of the people, and made himself a priest, and changed the Feast of Tabernacles from the 7th month to the 8th month, kept it on the 15th day. And now we find him ready to inaugurate this altar in Dan. He's going to offer there sacrifices, and the nation is gathered, the believers that he is leading astray unto his own form of monotheism, worshiping these golden calves, no doubt as representations of Jehovah, but all wrong. And it says, and behold, chapter 13, consider this, there came a man of God out of Judah. We don't know who he is. We don't have his name. 15 times in the chapter, he's called a man of God. So no doubt he is that. And he comes out of Judah, unnamed. And he comes out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar, notice, in the word of the Lord. And he said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee, speaking to the altar, shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So just imagine the scene. Here is Jeroboam. He's not only king, he's made himself a priest. The nation is gathered. They've been burning the sacrifices and the fat of those animals running down then into the ash becoming heavy. The ash then continues to burn. You know what it's like when you make something nice and greasy on your barbecue outside, and then the grease drips down, and sorry for all you vegans and veggies, put your fingers in your ears. Well, I only eat vegetarian cattle, but, and it's all made of grass, and you just, then the grill itself catches on fire, and you got to wait till that burns. Well, the same thing happens. All the fat of these animals run, all the fat of these sacrifices. So there's fire, and it becomes hot, it becomes heavy with the fat of the animals. And Jeroboam's there. The nation is gathered. No doubt, everybody is pretty much in awe of this whole scene. And all of a sudden, this voice begins to ring out, very much like Jesus on the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7 when he says, anyone who thirsts, let him come unto me on the great silent day of the feast. You know, everybody must be astonished because here's the king, Jeroboam, being reproved in front of everyone. Everybody must fall silent and look around. Very uncomfortable moment when you're having a big party celebrating your new altar and your new golden calf and your new priesthood and, you know, your new Ferrari and everything you got going on there. This voice of this man that no one knows begins to cry out, oh, altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born under the house of David. That would be 300 years after this. Josiah by name, that's remarkable. Information not dependent on time or matter. Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he, Josiah, offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. He's going to offer up your priests, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. That's 325 years later when it takes place. Josiah will be in his probably mid-20s, 26, we know at least specifically. It tells us that Josiah takes the throne when he's 8 years old. They find a copy of the law. Josiah goes through the land like a threshing sled. This young kid is on fire, cleaning out the land of idolatry. It's remarkable. It says, moreover, this is 325 years later, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he break down, and he burned the high place, and he stamped small to powder, and he burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied sepulchres that were there in the mount. And he sent, and he took the bones out of the sepulchres, and he burned them upon the altar, and he polluted it. He did it to desecrate this idolatrous place, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, what title is this that I see? So he sees one sepulchre with something written on it, and the men of the city told him, it is the sepulchre of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And we don't know what was written there. His name, we don't know it. Isn't it interesting? And he said, Josiah said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone, and the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. So fulfilled literally 300 years after this. Very interesting picture given to us here. We don't know who this man is. We're going to hear 15 times he's a man of God. We're going to find out he's human like the rest of it. He makes a mistake that is fatal to him before the chapter is over. But specifically, he hears God clear enough to say there's going to be a child born in the house of David. His name is going to be Josiah, and he says to the priest, he's going to burn your bones upon this altar, and he's going to desecrate it with the bones of your own priests here. And then it says, verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. This is how you're going to know this is all true. Behold, the altar shall be torn. And Jeroboam's there in his priest outfit, priest are us, and he's hearing all this. And the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar at Bethel, now angry, no doubt, that he put forth his hand from the altar where he was burning incense, and he said, lay hold on him, grab that guy. And his hand, which he put forth, no doubt to point at him, against him, dried up, withered, so that he could not pull it in again to himself. Everybody's watching. The whole crowd's there. This guy stands up, ruins the whole party. Everybody's going, man, what's Jeroboam going to do now? And he's crying. You know, he says, Josiah's coming. He does the whole thing. And he said, and this is the sign, all's going to true. This very altar here is going to break in half, and the ashes are going to pour out. And Jeroboam says, grab that guy. And his hand withers, says he can't pull it back in again. He's trying, you know, he's going, and everybody just looking. And it doesn't tell us who grabbed the guy. I don't think anybody did. They must have been saying, you grab him. No, you grab him. Do you see what happened to Jeroboam's hand? I ain't grabbing him, you grab him. I don't think anybody was moving. And the altar also, just as he said, all of a sudden split in half, was rent. And the ashes, heavy with the fat of animals, poured out from the altar, probably around Jeroboam as he stood there, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king, now this is Jeroboam, answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord, notice thy God, and pray for me, that my hand might be restored to me again. He's a little nicer. There's no grab that guy now, you know. Withered hand produces better manners. Imagine all of the people in front of the crowds. They're all watching this. They must be astounded as they see this. He says, entreat now, beg for me before the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it was before. So he's standing there. He can't pull it in. His hand has withered and shriveled in a moment. Everybody's quiet so they can hear the conversation. Jeroboam says, please seek the Lord. Pray for me that my hand might be restored. And this man of God lifts up his hand and says, whatever he said, O Jehovah, prove thy greatness for thy glory, whatever he may have said, restore the king's hand. And in front of everybody, his hand miraculously is restored again. His soul is in way more trouble than his hand. But of course, he's way more worried about his hand than his soul, sadly. Crowds watching the whole thing. Look at verse 7. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I'll give you a reward. He's nicer now, isn't he? And the man of God said unto the king, if thou would give me half of thine house, half of thy kingdom, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, listen, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord. We're going to hear that over and over in the chapter, by the word of the Lord. Listen, the culture was, if you ate with someone, you were partaking with them. You were having fellowship with them. And whoever this man of God was, now remarkable, think he comes from Judah. And as he comes, God had said to him, look, you're going to go up there. This is what you're going to find. And I'm going to split that altar in half. I'm going to tear it. And you let them know that there's a young king coming one day in David's line named Josiah. And when he comes, he's going to desecrate the entire area. He's going to take the priests that have turned away from me, that are up there worshiping other gods, and he's going to burn their bones upon that altar. And here's the big coronation day, This is the day that Israel has gathered. The sacrifices are being offered. The incense is rising. The false worship is going. And Jehovah God cares enough to send someone up to show publicly his disapproval of the whole thing because he loves the children of Israel. Because he loves them. And all of this orchestrated before their eyes, and this prophet then, this man of God says, no, I won't eat here, I won't drink here, I'll have no fellowship with the things of Bethel. There is no thing here at Bethel for me, and I think he would say to us or for you. The things of compromise, listen, they no doubt said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Israel. This is Jehovah. This is what he looks like, a representation of Jehovah. He's not denying Jehovah's God. He said, but he's changing. He's making an image, which Jehovah said never to do. He's changing the date of one of the feasts. It seemed like no big deal. The problem is when you change the word of the Lord, you change everything. When you change the word of God, you change everything. Listen, here's a man, Jeroboam, had the most remarkable promises made to him by the prophet. Now he goes through this whole scene where his hand withers miraculously in front of everyone. What happens in your mind or in my mind when something like this happens? You put forth your hand and it just shrivels miraculously, and it withers to the point where you can't pull it in. It's paralyzed, it's withered. And he cries out, pray for me, seek the Lord thy God, that my hand might, and the altar then splits and the fat runs out. And as this young man of God prays, his hand comes back to life again, and vitality comes, it spreads back out. It's spread back out in health. You would think that would change your perspective. You think that would accomplish something inside of it. You know, we so often think if circumstances outside of us would line up the way we want them to, that we would be different internally. And all through the chapter we're going to hear, no, it's the word of the Lord, it's the word of the Lord, it's the word of the Lord. And those outward things, whatever impression they make on us, they are never lasting. It is the word of God always, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, that changes us from within. And if someone changes the word of God just a little bit, hey, I'm not saying there's no Jehovah, but just as this is what he looks like. I'm not saying don't celebrate the feast, but it's not on that month, it's 30 days later, do it this way. It just differs a little bit. Oh, I'm not saying this. Listen, there are false prophets galore today. False prophets galore. And we have media. So you don't have to go somewhere to find them. You can sit home and watch them if you want to. Sometimes I'll watch them. I'll turn the sound off. And they just look so weird. I think whoever would listen to one of these. Look at this. Just look at it. No, I don't want to hear it. I want to watch it. And you know, I think to myself sometimes, before I was saved, when I was taking LSD, I wouldn't have believed this guy. How can Christians say, should we believe this or not? You know, because we're almost afraid. We want to be respectful. We want to be loving. We want to, you know, listen. Jesus said you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Everyone here, you know, you sit under the Word, we study the Word together, you should know the Word of God well enough that you never need to be bamboozled by some wild man or woman these days. And you and I never need to have fellowship with Bethel. We don't have to kowtow to anything or try to be gracious or bend the knee where God says not to bend the knee, never. He said, I can't, you know, look, by the word of the Lord, I'm not to fellowship with any of this. I'm not to eat bread or drink water in this place. It's not going to happen. Because the word of the Lord came to me, saying, eat no bread, drink no water, nor turn again by the same way thou camest. He said, the word of the Lord told me, don't even go home the same way you came. So he went another way, and he returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now, there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day at Bethel. So his sons, it seems like one's named Compromise, one's named Apathy, we don't know. You know, like Eli's sons, why are they at the altar where the golden calf is being worshipped if he's an old prophet in the land? He certainly hadn't taught them, and they certainly shouldn't have been there. They came and told their father all of the things that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? How did he leave? For his sons had seen the way that the man of God went, which had come from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass quickly. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. He gets on the donkey, and he heads out looking for the man of God. He went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under the oak at a rest stop. And he said unto him, are you the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, well, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. Again, listen, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor even turn again to go by the way that thou camest. It's either the word of the Lord or everything else is a golden calf. It's either the way God says it or it's the wrong way. You think that that has changed. It hasn't. Listen, this is 2 Corinthians. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with him that is an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have that call in the New Testament to be separate, not to compromise, not to eat at Bethel, not to be part of that, not to stoop to find fellowship with it. We're told the same thing, and here's this young man of God saying, hey, by the word of the Lord. He's not specific what he means by it. It's the word of God that should be special to us. He says, I'm not going to eat bread, I'm not going to drink water, I'm not even going to return the same way. And he said unto him, now this old prophet, I am a prophet also. Look in verse 18. As thou art. No, that's not true. We're going to hear it. He says, I'm a prophet just like you. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord. I don't know how you heard, youngster, but angels talk to me. And that angel said to me, bring him back with you into the house that he may eat bread and drink water. Listen, but he lied unto him. I'm a prophet just like you, only I'm a lying prophet. And he says to him, an angel spoke to me. It's like, okay, you have an impression on your heart. You have the written word of God. You have the scripture. But an angel talked to me. Like this book should be subservient to an angelic appearance. Listen, the world that we live in is scheduled to be deceived by signs and wonders. This Western, logical, pragmatic civilization with all its technology and all of its science is on the docket to be deceived by the Antichrist when he comes, and by the signs and the wonders he does, which are supernatural. And it says multitudes, nations, kindreds, and tongues will wonder after the beast. And we are told that we have a more sure word of prophecy than spiritual experience. That the word of God always takes precedent over spiritual experience. Sometimes people come to me in the church and they'll tell me, well, I had this dream, or I had this vision, or this angel told me this. And I know right away, if it doesn't line up with this, that they're confused. At best. At best. Paul says this in Galatians. To find Galatians. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It's not another of a different kind. But there are some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be eternally damned. Anyone who comes, even an angel from heaven, and tries to present another gospel than the one you've heard of, let him be anathema. Let him be eternal. Paul says, I marvel. I can't believe that you're so quickly turning away. Paul in Corinthians says, it's no wonder. Satan himself comes disguised as an angel of light. Here's this old prophet coming up saying the angel spoke to me. You could trust Moroni, you know, over the word of God. You can believe what he said. And he told me, you're supposed to come home and eat with me. He said, go get that boy and bring him home. Make him some shawarma, some hummus, some tahina. I'm getting hungry just listening to the menu here. So he went back with him. I don't know. What was it that sold him? The angel or the menu? I'm not sure. And he did eat bread in his house and he drank water. Listen. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet that brought him back. Now the word of the Lord comes to the old lion prophet. Lion dog. Listen. And he cries unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou didst disobey the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drank water in this place, of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread nor drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. What a way to ruin a dinner. He believed, you know, this old guy says, you can trust me. Listen, Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. You know, because someone is older doesn't mean they have any prerogative to hear the word of God better than you. Your access to the Father, to the word, is the blood of Jesus Christ. No one has supreme access. No one has access superlative to that, better than that. We have access solely by the blood of Jesus Christ to the Father, to his word. And that doesn't matter if you're 15 or you're 80 years old. In fact, those who have been walking with the Lord for 60 years should be more convinced that they have no right to anything except through the blood of Christ than anybody who's younger. The more we go on with the Lord, the more we should repent, then the less we should sin. The more you go on with the Lord, the more you should realize your depravity and be filled with wonder at His grace. The more you go on with the Lord, the more you should find wonder at the foot of the cross and understand what it cost God to give His Son. The more we should appreciate the access we have solely by His grace. So you that are younger, you have the same access that we do. As a pastor, I have no ability to hear the word more clearly, you know, more clearly than you. I have no more access to the Father than you do. I don't have any corner on the market. You know, I have a calling to be a pastor teacher, but I have no access that's greater than yours, than anyone's, than someone who just got saved yesterday. And God is as willing to speak to you as He is to me. And this young man of God who is unnamed, except we hear him called that 15 times, turns aside because this old prophet says, an angel came to me and said, you're supposed to come to dinner. Now, look, most of the time, nobody has to tell me about an angel to get me to dinner. But if I knew in my heart I'm not supposed to be there, a prime rib ain't going to get me there either. I'm just not going to go. Let alone bread and water. And you know, here he is eating, and the guy who lied to him, now all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord comes on, he prophesies and said, man, you are in a heap of trouble. You disobeyed my word. You didn't listen to what I said. You're not supposed to be eating or drinking here, and I'm telling you what's going to happen now. Your carcass, whenever you hear your carcass from God, you're in trouble. Your carcass is not going to be buried in the sepulcher of your fathers. And this is the old lying prophet. Now look, this is what's happening. This young man of God came to Bethel and pronounced God's judgment on them for their disobedience, which means he has to live by the same standard. He pronounced judgment on them because of their disobedience to God, which is, you know, is idolatry. Stubbornness like idolatry, rebellion like the sin of witchcraft. And now he does the same thing, disobeys the word of God, and God then will hold him to the same standard that he held those two at Bethel. And he's told now he has weakened the word of the Lord in the sense that he's compromised it by his conduct. He's taken, no doubt, some of the flame out of it. Because what's going to happen now, those back at Bethel, are going to hear that this guy gets eaten by a lion or killed by a lion. He's laying on the side of the road. So they're all going to think, well, hey, some man of God he was. Maybe, you know, he said he's a man of God, prophesied all this. Probably nobody named Josiah is coming anyway. And if he was a man of God, how come a lion killed him and he's laying on the side of the road? It completely weakened the message he went there and proclaimed. And compromise and sin weakens the message that God gives us to proclaim. And what a tragedy it is when it happens. And somebody thinks it's no big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Our conduct needs to be consistent with our message. You're not going to be buried in the sepulcher of your fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten, I wonder what the rest of the dinner was like, bread, and after he drunk, he must have been saying, thanks, bub, that he, the old prophet, saddled for him his ass, that is, for the prophet whom he had brought back and lied to. He's trying to be nice to him. Take my donkey. Take your carcass on my donkey. And when he was gone, the man of God, a lion met him, by the way, and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass, the donkey, stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. Interesting scene. Put it in your mind. Good to remember, because all kinds of people have a word from the Lord for us. Trust the written word. Here's the scene. Here's the young man of God dead, laying by the side of the road, the donkey sitting on one side and the lion sitting on the other side. Not your normal sight, okay? Normally the donkey does not hang out with the lion, and the lion doesn't hang out and not eat the dead body that's laying there. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by. The lion was God's messenger at this point, standing by the carcass. And they came, listen, and they told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. So word has spread. Here's the man of God dead by the side of the road. The craziest thing, you won't believe what's happening. The donkey sitting on one side and the lion sitting on the other side. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient." You got guts. I know it is. It's that disobedient whippersnapper that believes everything he hears about angels. "It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the donkey." So he's got another one, evidently. And they saddled him. And he went out, and he found the carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. And he probably thought, I bet that's him. And the lion had not eaten the carcass, nor had he eaten the donkey. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and he laid it upon the ass, and he brought it back. Now, if I was that old prophet, I'd have been scared of that lion. So he started a lot of trouble for this young guy. Nice lion. Nice lion. Eat the donkey. The prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and he laid it upon the ass, and he brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. He's got guts. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried, and lay my bones right next to his. So what they would do in the sepulchre is they would lay you in there, in Israel, most of the time it's limestone. Sepulchre from... is a word that means flesh eater, because of the dampness in the limestone. Usually within 2 years, the flesh is gone, you have bones. Then they scoop the bones together, put them in a pot, and then the place in the sepulcher for the next body is there to be used again. So he said, when I'm buried, lay my bones be right next to his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar at Bethel, and against all the house of the high places, which are cities of Samaria, and shall surely come to pass. Now, he knew that this young kid was telling the truth, because he said, I'm not allowed to eat here or drink here. And when he saw what happened, he said, everything else he said at Bethel must surely be coming to pass. He said, do me a favor, bury him right next, you're right next to him. So in the resurrection, as soon as we can get up, I can say, hey man, I'm sorry. I need to tell him right away. You know, look, when we go to Israel and you go to the Mount of Olives, you see thousands upon thousands of sepulchres on the Mount of Olives, because the Old Testament prophets said that when Messiah comes, he's going to come to the Mount of Olives. And they're waiting to rise and to meet him face to face because they believe. And this old man said, put me next to him, because I got to apologize as soon as we get up. Certainly, by the way he died in his disobedience, everything else he said must have been true also. And look at verse 33. It says, after this thing, what thing? All of this with the altar splitting and the withered hand and the man of God dying. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him. He made anybody a priest. He wanted to make a priest. And he became one of the priests of the high places himself. And this thing became sin under the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Listen, you would think, do I have to finish this? You would think, if you were rebuked publicly, if you went to stretch out your hand against the person who did it, who claimed to be a man of God, your hand withered, and you had to beg in front of everybody for God's mercy, and he prayed for you, and your hand was restored, and the altar had split, was torn, just like he said, then you heard that he had died for disobeying the word of the Lord because he ate and drank there. You would think that Jeroboam would think, what was it Abijah said to me? God said, if you'll abide in my statutes, if you'll keep my commandments, I'll establish your throne like the throne of my servant David. That I will give to you the nation of Israel. And it said, but it says here, after these things, he went back and he did the same old thing. Isn't it amazing how often you and I know somebody ends up backslidden? They end up in a mess. They say, pray for me. You know, before that, they're yelling at you. I don't have to do it. Oh, yeah, it's the Bible says this, the Bible says that. All backsliders, they kind of have their own little creeds and their own favorite verses, you know, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. It's a whole backsliders, you know, daily bread thing, you know. And but then when something comes, you know, they come to you and say, pray for me. Would you pray for me? You know, I heard this about my mom got a bad doctor's report, or this goes, you know. And you watch God be gracious, and you watch God do something. And isn't it interesting then you see someone go back to the same thing? You think, how can they do that? How can they do that? God's been merciful and God's been gracious. And they do it because it's a problem of the heart. And outward circumstances never change us. I mean, God esteems his word over and over and over because it's his gift to mankind. God speaks. That's remarkable. And he's given it to us in written form. And it's not just writing, it's the very breath of God, Paul tells us. And from generation to generation, it's had power in the lives of his children to change them, to keep them, to protect them, to lead them. More than spiritual experience. Because he loves us, he values it so highly. Because he loves us, he values it so highly, God, his word. He esteems it above his name because he knows what it is for us, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. He knows that it heals us and it leads us, that it grows us and matures us and secures us. And here you see this man with these tremendous miracles in his life, and it says, but he didn't turn from his evil way. He went back to it again. You know, in the book of Revelation, you see the most remarkable signs and wonders demonstrated, it says, to the earth dwellers. And it says they end up shaking their fist at the sky and blaspheming the name of God, knowing what they're doing. At that time, it says, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam. Now, isn't this irony? Jeroboam has a son and names him after the prophet he refuses to listen to. Abijah means Jehovah is my father. Maybe Jeroboam just got an ego problem here. But he names his son Abijah. His son fell sick. Now, it's going to say he's a child. This is anywhere from, you know, six. It's not a small child. This is somewhere probably between 7 and 14 in that age bracket. He fell sick, and Jeroboam said to his wife. Now, the Septuagint tells us that she's an Egyptian princess. Remember, he had fled to Egypt. He was down there until the death of Solomon. Then he returned. No doubt, the influences of the golden calf down there, and so forth. He says, arise to his wife, I pray thee, disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Abijah the prophet, this old man I know, which had prophesied over me, which told me that I should be the king over this people. He remembers. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels, another kind of a loaf, and a cruse of honey, and go to him, and he shall tell thee what shall become of the child. What's about Jeroboam? What about the golden calves? Why don't you talk to them? They're out there. And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose. She puts on a disguise, and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Abijah. But listen, Abijah could not see. He's old, he's blind, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said to Abijah, now he's still able to hear the voice of God, though he's blind, and we're going to find out he still sees better than most people. The word of the Lord came to Abijah and said, behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to ask you something for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt you say to her, for it shall be that when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself. She's going to have on a disguise. She's going to come and pretend to be someone else. So here's the old prophet there, and Jeroboam set his wife down with this disguise on and said, go on and see if you can fool the old man and find out what's going to happen to our kid. And the Lord's already talked to Abijah and said, it's a nice day, but the wife of Jeroboam's come. She's got on a disguise. She's going to pretend to be somebody else. This is what I want you to say to her. And it was so that when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet, he can't see, but his hearing is sharp. He hears the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, come on in, wife of Jeroboam. What's with the disguise? That ruins everything. Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee. She's thinking, wait, I thought I was sent to you. I could have sworn I got up this morning and my husband Jeroboam sent me to you. And here's Abijah saying, no, not at all, but I'm sent to you. And I'm sent with heavy tidings or hard sayings. And again, I'm sure that Abijah's heart is breaking. He's the man who had told Jeroboam what incredible promises could have been his. And he says, I'm sent to you now with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, not the golden calves. For as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel, and I rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David. David was never afraid that the problems in his life were from the wrong God, and that's Jeroboam thought, I need to get some new gods here for the people. He says, you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments, and notice, who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in my eyes. He made a few mistakes. But you have done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and has cast me behind thy back. Isn't that amazing? He said, you have done this to provoke me and done evil more than all that were before thee. Because look, he's accountable for the amount of light that he had. He sinned against great promise and against great light. Now, he says, you have cast me behind thy back. You'll only find that in one other place in the Old Testament. It's Ezekiel 23:35. The phrase has to do with just casting God aside, knowing what he wants and yet not listening, refusing to yield, throwing him behind your back, the idea where you don't see him. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall. There's places where the King James just outshines every other translation. Somebody who stands up a male and goes to the bathroom is the idea. I'm going to cut every male off from your house. That's the idea, is your whole family line. And him that is shut up and left in Israel, and I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung till it's all gone. None of that sounds good. And him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord has spoken it. With dogs and ravenous birds, both unclean beasts in Israel. They referred to the Gentiles as dogs, and the carrion, the vultures, eagles, unclean fowl, all of this considered a curse to the Jew. He says to his wife, "Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him," listen to what he says here, "and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." He's the only one of the northern tribe, of Jeroboam's house, that's going to be buried. The rest are going to be eaten by dogs, eaten by the fowls of the air, struck down. Isn't it interesting? And we're wondering, what happened? Was he must have been there. He's old enough in chapter 13 and saw the altar torn, split, saw his father's arm shrivel up and be restored. God said there's something in his heart that is right towards me. You know, it's a difficult, difficult idea, and I'm certainly not one to be cavalier or come up with easy answers, but God does say this in his word. Find it. He says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away," literally they're collected. "Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into his peace, and he shall rest." You know, God does say there are times when he takes someone to save them from a greater evil that will come. And somehow, whatever wrong there is with this young man, his son, he says, when you enter the house, whatever illness has come upon him, and listen, it's not saying here this is a direct affliction from God. Illness is in the world because of Adam's sin. Are there times when God uses illness as chastisement? Well, so there certainly is. Not judgment. Christ was judged for us. Are there times when the enemy is involved? Yeah, I don't understand all of that. Are there times when illness comes into our life just because we live in a sin-riddled world? Probably most of the time. Probably most of the time. Man wasn't meant to be sick. We were never made to break down, to fail. This young man is ill from something. He's going to die. But God pays him enough honor to say he is going to be buried, unlike all of the rest of Jeroboam's lineage that's going to be eaten of animals, because in him there was found some good thing, isn't it amazing, towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? even now, for the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. No foundation, a reed shaken in the water, no doubt something he had seen many times in Egypt, Jeroboam. And he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave unto their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. He shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. This is remarkable. He understands they're going to shake like a reed in the wind. They have no foundation in the Word of God. Abijah, is blind physically, but not only does he see what's going to happen, he sees Assyria. He sees several hundred years off. He sees the northern tribes being carried beyond the river Euphrates. Remarkably, as he sits there, not only does he know who's coming in, not only does God say, hey, Jeroboam's wife's here, she's got a disguise on, don't let it fool you. Then he reveals to him the lineage of Jeroboam and the pollution of the northern tribes and how Assyria is going to carry them off. The blind man, he sees all the way down through the ages. Remarkable. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him. And all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred, how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. We have the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, anything else we might know of them. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his stead, and Rehoboam. We'll do a Rehoboam here. Rehoboam, we're back down in the south now, Solomon's son. Look, we are flip-flopping back and forth now between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. We transition back down to the south again. Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah, and Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. Notice, the city which the Lord did choose out of all of the tribes of Israel to put his name. They're not Bethel or Dan. And his mother's name was Naamah. Notice, the Ammonitess. Naamah means sweetness. What a travesty, because she's an Ammonitess. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the offspring of Lot, their heritage out of Sodom, and the worship of Molech and or Milcon in some places, and Ashtoreth, and just cruel and foul worship. Here's this. His mother's name is Sweetness, and she's an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. We're only two kings after David, Solomon and now Rehoboam. And they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed above all that their fathers did. Imagine. Above all that their fathers did. Well, that's because this generation, Rehoboam being among them, saw the temple completed, saw the presence of the Lord fill the temple, saw the temple dedicated, saw the Shekinah glory of God, saw the fire of God fall out of heaven, saw the greatest days that the nation had ever seen, and now in no time he's turning away, worshiping other gods. It says, for they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, male prostitutes at those false places of worship. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Listen, this is in no time. Remember, when God speaks to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, he says, I'm going to take you down, your descendants are going to go down into Egypt for four generations. And in 400 years, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you back into the land of Canaan, and I'm going to use you to judge the Canaanites. He says, but at this point, the iniquity of the Amorite has not yet come to a full. God would be patient with 400 years of long-suffering towards those Ammonites and Hittites and Jebusites and so forth, because they were not sinning against the light that the children of Israel were sinning against. It says here, this is two generations. You know, he says in no time he's going to judge them because they were more guilty than all of those that were before him, where he waits 400 years and then finally brings Israel into Canaan. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. We don't know if this is by Jeroboam's request. He had lived there. And he took away the treasures which were famed throughout the world of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Remember the 500 shields of pure gold that he had hanging decorative in his house? And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, brass shields, brass a picture of judgment, and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so that when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber, that he had to have a guard even to go in and out of the temple. Now, I don't know why he bothered to do that. Interesting thing, in the last 100 years, they found in Karnak, in Egypt, the southern wall of the temple of Amun, record of this very thing, that Shishak came and invaded Israel, Judah, under the reign of Rehoboam, and carried away the treasures out of their temple and out of the house of their God. You know, this is history. It's reality. It's been borne out by the archaeologist Spade once again that the Word of God lives and abides forever. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God abideth forever. Standing in the monuments of this world are the records that this happened exactly the way the Lord said that it happened to us. So we will pick up here. When we pick up, I encourage you to read ahead. We have chapters 15 and 16 setting the stage. Do not get discouraged. Do not get confused with all the names that go back and forth, because just to the point when you're really getting mixed up in chapter 17, Elijah steps on the scene. And then we have many chapters of Elijah just to clear out our brain, settle down, no longer going back and forth between all the kings. So, you know, we step into one of the remarkable records in all of the Old Testament of Elijah and then Elisha. But these chapters set the stage for those things. Look, exhortation as we go through this, it's so very simple. What a privilege it is for us to have the Word of God. What, how foolish we are, you know, we think, well, I know it says that, but I'm going to exercise, you know, sow my wild oats. You know, I'll come back when I'm older. I mean, you know, if there's a nuclear war, I'll go back to church. But for now, I was just saying, listen, God's blessing, God's care, God's love for us is promised, outlined, brought to our understanding, to our minds and to our hearts by His Word, His love for us. And in this world, everything that can be shaken is going to shake. That can happen tomorrow. We go on like nothing's going to happen, and it is. And listen, I think we need to pray, you know, primarily for the church, again, if my people who are called by my name turn from their wicked ways, humble themselves, seek my face. Then when I hear from heaven and heal their land, you know, first us, Lord, forgive us, Lord. Never mind America, never mind the Supreme Court, never mind Washington, there's all those other things. What about us? What about us? Lord, I haven't been sold out. Lord, I've been lax. Lord, I've taken for granted your presence, Lord. I enjoy church, enjoy Bible studies. You know, there's no heat, there's no pressure, no big deal. I'm just cruising. I'm in low gear. I really don't, you know. No, it's time for us to know His presence and His Word in a more real and wonderful way than we've ever known. And I am convinced if you sit alone with Him now, He will reveal Himself in the Scripture and by His Holy Spirit. I believe He's drawing us close to Himself now. We're headed into difficult days. And I think that He can never turn a blind eye to our nation. We have sown to the wind, we will reap the whirlwind. God said to Abraham, "The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet come to a full." God measures time morally. He does not measure time by the wristwatch or by the calendar or by the clock. He measures time morally. And there comes a point in time when God is wise enough to say, no more grace extended towards Canaan. There's a harlot on the wall who's turned her life to me. There's a man in this small village who's heard of my works in Egypt that's turned his heart toward me. There's this person, but there's going to be no more benefit. There's no more redemption. He knows that. So there comes a time when God makes that decision. I'm really thankful to be blood washed, and I'm really thankful to know that before all of that comes on a world, do I believe you and I will live through a full-scale nuclear exchange? I do not. If God couldn't judge Sodom and Gomorrah, if there were 10 righteous in it, if He said, Peter tells us He knows how to judge the wicked and to keep the righteous to Himself, if the angels had to say to Lot and his wife, we can do nothing till you get out of this place, I'm convinced there can't be a full-scale nuclear exchange where hundreds of millions of people perish while the church is still on the planet. I am convinced that you being here right now, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Right now, the church being on this ball of dirt is the only preservative that this world is enjoying right now, unbeknownst to itself. And the fact that God so loved the world, that unsaved world, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we are here the bearers of that, to still speak life to this world and God's love. But His judgment will come. Not on us. We are not appointed to wrath. But it will come. So we need to pray for those we need our hearts to be broken. Listen, we'll have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song. If you've been playing fast and loose with the things of God, it's a great night. There's nothing that prohibits you from straightening all that out just easily tonight by saying, here I am, Lord. Forgive me. I agree with you. I've been wrong. What I'm doing is wrong. I want to straighten it out. I don't have the strength or the resources in myself to do it, but my heart is broken over it. Lord, I believe you do have the power. You do have the strength by your Holy Spirit, Lord. I believe it can happen in my life. Lord, I cast myself upon you tonight. I'm your wayward child. I'm coming home. Lord, I'm looking for your arms to be around me, to lift me up out of this through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. If you are here this evening and you have never come, what are you waiting for? What are you doing sitting here listening to 1 Kings, first of all? But what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Do you think they're going to make this all better? You think this election is going to fix everything? You think the rest of the world's going to go, oh, the good guys are in or the bad guys are in? Is your faith in the United Nations? Where's your hope? If you don't know Christ, you need to change that this evening. He loves you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is coming, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And of his kingdom is going to be no end. And he has provided forgiveness for you through his very blood that you can never earn, never deserve, but you can have freely by coming to him in faith. If you've never done that, we encourage you this evening. We'll be up here for the service. We'd love to pray with you. Love to give you a Bible, some literature. And look, the Bible talks about the fullness of the Gentiles come in. You know, you might be the last one. And when you come in, we might be out of here. Don't wait. Selfishly. Don't wait. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we put these things before you, and how we thank you for your grace, Lord, and your love. Lord, we see the horrendous mistakes in David's life, and yet, Lord, as he fled to you and he fell before you, he took hold of the horns of the altar, Lord. He came with a broken and a contrite spirit, which you do not despise, Lord, and the measure of grace and love you continue to extend to him. And yet, Lord, we see others sinning, Lord, in idolatry that refuse to return, Lord, and we see you still be true to who you are in that circumstance. So, Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We lift our lives afresh, Lord. We are all frail, Lord. We are all prone to wander, Lord. We're all prone to make mistakes, but we do trust you. You're the great shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, our Redeemer, our Father, our King. Lord, lead us. Lord, we pray for any prodigals here this evening. They would flee back to you this evening, believing in your love, Lord. And Lord, if there are any who have never come, you would do that, Lord. And we thank you for these things outlined and detailed, Lord, laid before us, Lord, filled with humanness, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you receive our thanksgiving and our praise now as we lift our voices and our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.